Going to turn again to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I want to draw your attention this morning to the verse 105. Psalm 119, the verse 105. And there the Word of God says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us consider this passage as we come to pray. And let us ask the Lord that His word indeed today would be a lamp and a light to us. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee that we can not only sing from this psalm today, but we can read from it. Now we can come to consider the great message that we find in this particular verse. And Father, we need Thee, and we need Thy help. We need Thy spur to open up Thy word to us so that it is a light unto our lives. And Father, we realize there are many, perhaps even here, who have doubts and fears concerning the future. There may be those here who have no faith and have no hope and have no anchor of the soul. And we pray that this morning as we turn to Thy word, they would see that Christ is all these things to the sinner. Father, we pray Thou would apply Thy truth and power to us. Thou would have that message, that word that pierces our hearts, and that pierces our sinful desires and our sinful thinking. And Father, may we see Christ. May we see Thee. May we glory in Thy word today. We pray that Thou would apply Thy truth to our hearts, that Thou would bless us, that Thou would indeed speak to our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119 is a significant psalm in the Word of God. It is noted for being the longest psalm, but it is also noted for its division. The psalm contains 176 verses that are divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each. 22 sections that, as we have noted already, commence with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. They align with those 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You'll notice that this section is entitled None. If you turn back to the section we read earlier, you'll find it commences with Beth, and the first section with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we don't want to go into the technical details of this psalm this morning, but we want to focus upon the theme, namely that of the Word of God. The opening verse of Psalm 119 brings that theme to our attention. And it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of God." Who walk in the law of God. And this psalm refers continually to the law of God, to the Lord's testimonies, to the Lord's word, to the Lord's precepts, those things that the Lord gives to us, His word, His precepts. The Psalm 119, the verse 97, states, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And that brings us right into the thinking of the psalmist. He is one who could cry out, "Oh, how I love Thy law." We can cry out that we love many things. We could cry out this morning that we love the Word of God, that we love His law. But yet, is it true? Is it true? The psalmist here, as he cried those words, "Oh, how I love Thy law," those words are in the inspired Word of God. Those words are Scripture. For the Lord has placed that cry of the psalmist in His holy inspired Word. And that stamps the truth of what the psalmist is saying here. He truly is saying, "Oh, how I love thy law." Can we say such words in the depths of our hearts truthfully like the psalmist could? Can we cry to the Lord, "We love his law, we love his precepts"? Throughout the day, it is our meditation. And that verse, verse 97, brings us right to the attitude that as believers we ought to have toward the Word of God. That we love the Word of God, that we treasure the Word of God, and we have that great respect for the Word of God. I remember being in Eastern Europe many years ago, and one member of the mission team that we were on, we were going to help with some practical work. I'm not sure how good I was at that, because I was always more into studying and then later into preaching. But we were doing some practical work and helping out. I had a paintbrush, not to paint a big watercolored picture, but to paint pieces of wood for the attic. And I remember one of the team said during the course of that week, he said that he was in a service and there were no pews in front that you could place your Bible in. And so automatically when he was standing up to sing and different things, he placed the Bible under his seat. And during the service, he got a tap from the person behind him, giving him his Bible. They treasured the Word of God so much, they didn't want to see it just, in their estimation, thrown on the floor. Being placed on the floor the same way we would place our feet. They treasured it. That's how far they went in treasuring the Word of God. And child of God, this morning, do we love the Word? Do we treasure the Word? Do we treasure it so much that day by day it's upon our hearts, it's upon our minds, it's upon our souls? When we think of this world is like a howling wilderness with crooked paths and dangerous cliffs. It's filled with ambushes and traps laid by Satan himself for us, his deceitful devices. And we need a faithful guide, for without such a guide, we will surely stumble and fall. We need a light to shine through the darkness of this world to guide us. And verse 105 of this psalm defines that very thing to our hearts. Thy word, the psalmist says, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we must consider this and ascertain this point, that the Word of God in the life of a believer is absolutely necessary. The Word of God in the life of a believer is absolutely necessary. We could say as well that the Word of God in every life is an absolute necessity. For if you know nothing of God, if you do not believe in Him, if you have not turned to Him in salvation, the Word of God in your life is still an absolute necessity, for without it, your soul will be lost. The psalmist said in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." And the thought there is that the psalmist, in the evening and the morning and at noon, he will pray. He will engage in spiritual exercises. That's the point here. There will be that spiritual exercise to God. And the same thing can be applied to the Word of God. Evening, morning, noon, throughout the day, our thoughts should be upon the Word of God and aligned to the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there are two thoughts here. Firstly, that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. And secondly, that it is a light unto our path. The lamp shines at night. The light shines in the day. That's the thought here that many commentators bring out. In every aspect of our lives, then, in the day, in the night, the Word of God ought to illuminate our way and our path and our feet. It is the guide to our path. And we can think of our general course of life here. The Word of God is a light unto our path, but it's also a guide to our feet. It guides, it directs in every particular action. You can walk down a road, and that is the path you're taking. But when you consider your feet, it is more specific than generally walking down the path. Your feet move down that road, and your feet take particular directions down that road. We don't always walk in a straight line. And we can turn, and we can avoid people. Certainly in this day and age, if someone was walking down the street to you, you might be tempted to move and maneuver and avoid them and walk 2 meters, and maybe they'd do that to you. And or maybe nobody bothers, and they just look at you thinking that you're too close. Times have changed. But as we move down a path, our feet move in various directions as we travel. And that is the thought here, that the Word of God is that light to our path. There's this general view, but there's also this specific view. At every turn, every direction, every action, the Word of God lights that up for us. I remember as a young boy of 5 or 6 receiving a new Bible. I can't remember whether it was a gift from family or a prize from church. I can't remember. But I remember receiving that Bible. And inside, on one of the very first pages, perhaps the presentation page, there was this text printed by the publisher there on one of the opening pages. And it said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This very text was there in the Bible. I remember as a young lad reading that. And every time I opened my Bible and I turned to that page, that verse was in mind. And that verse was read. And how important it is. It ought to be a text that we have on our hearts, for we have no other guide in life but the Word of God. I remember as a child, I never knew at 5 or 6 years of age that text existed, because I never got around to reading Psalm 119 at that age. But through it being printed on that Bible, I knew it existed. And I believed it. And the Lord, by His Spirit, wrote it upon my heart at that young age. And I knew at that age there was no other guide in life but the Word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." C.H. Spurgeon said, "We are walkers through the city of this world, and we are often called to go out into its darkness. Let us never venture there without the life-giving word, lest we slip with our feet." And how true that is. If we go into this world, if we engage in all that we must engage in, but we ignore the Word of God, that life-giving Word, that Word that gives light and direction, we will slip with our feet. And I want us to consider this morning divine direction through the Word. Divine direction through the Word. And firstly, I want you to see the Word directs us because it is God's revelation to us. The Word directs us because it is God's revelation to us. Why is the psalmist crying out here, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet"? Thy word. What is so significant about the word in view? We must set out one of the most foundational truths in this world. God is incomprehensible. We cannot know everything about God, but yet He is knowable. We can know something of Him. But we cannot know the infinite God without Him first revealing Himself to us. And that is what we refer to as the doctrine of revelation, how God reveals Himself to man. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and the opening verse of that chapter, we're considering the events described in that chapter. And so we see God revealing Himself to man, and the verse 1 tells us how that happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so at the very beginning of time, the sovereign God created this world. He created the heaven and the earth. He revealed Himself to man through the majesty and the wonder of creation. And this is what is general or natural revelation. The creation of man is an act of God revealing Himself to us. And the scriptures testify of that. The creation of man, man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures, as the Catechism says, is God revealing himself to us through our creation. In Psalm 19, verse 1, we have those words, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And this shows us what revelation really is. It derives from a Latin word which means to unveil or disclose. And so the heavens and creation reveal or unveil or disclose the glory of God. God's creating work is an act of revelation, but so is his sustaining and his governing work over that creation, his providence. All these things reveal something of God. And Paul alludes to this during his witness to the citizens of Lystra in Acts 14, verse 17. He said, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And we're here today because of the grace of God. We can clothe ourselves, we have raiment, we have food, we have water because of the grace of God. God's providence. And through that, God, in his work of creation and his work of providence, reveals something of himself to man. It was the theologian Herman Bavinck who said that the creation is the first revelation of God, the beginning and foundation of all subsequent revelation. The biblical concept of revelation is rooted in that of creation. And so creation is that great first revelation. And of course, as Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, that revelation leaves man without excuse. Without excuse. Those who reject God's work of creation and contribute it to chance, God says they are without excuse. There's no excuse. No excuse. However, as Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 1, states, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave man unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. And then it speaks of the Lord revealing himself to his church through the Holy Scripture. Through that revelation, that is special. And when we think of that statement, firstly, while creation declares God, man, because of sin, needs another revelation that declares his sin in need of salvation, a special revelation. A special revelation. We can think of God speaking to his people in the Old Testament through theophany, through visions and prophecy and miracles. All those things are under that umbrella term of special revelation. But then we have the scriptures of truth. For the word of God is that special revelation to us, containing all that God desires that we know about him. And as a side note, all revelation in Scripture finds its ultimate meaning and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of revelation is fixed upon him. And then secondly, the Westminster Confession of Faith in that statement says that the Holy Scripture is most necessary. And then it says those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people now being ceased. So the Westminster divines believe that Scripture was sufficient and that God's word replaced, as it were, those other forms of revelation, miracles and visions. All those things we no longer need because they have ended and God has given us his word. There are many today who don't realize that. They claim new revelation. They claim that God speaks outside of the Bible. But the word of God is clear, and we believe that Scripture is sufficient and it is complete and that God has declared it to be so. And therefore, our final authority in all matters is the word of God. For God has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. We can reflect upon the Scriptures as God has spoken. God has spoken to man, and we have this Word in front of us this morning. And as His creation, we ought to have a listening ear to all that God has revealed to us, because Scripture is quite simply His revelation to us. His revelation to us. It is the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God. And it directs us because it is God's revelation to us. We must never forget that. The Scripture is not to be compared to a book of this world. There are books in this world that we will purchase, we will enjoy, we will cast them aside because we no longer find any enjoyment or fulfillment from reading them. There are books in this world that perhaps we treasure the copies that we have, but it's been years since we've opened them and read them. But the Word of God is different. And it must be classed as different in our minds and in our hearts, because in it God has revealed Himself to us. God has given it to us. If a loving parent or grandparent gave you a book, told you about the importance of it, maybe it was a book that was sentimental to them, and you cast it aside and never read it, and then they asked you, have you read that book? No, I've been meaning to, I didn't have time. And continually that happens. They would be highly offended. You'd be embarrassed that you never picked up that book and read it. How more so with God's Word? He has given it to us. The sovereign God of heaven, in His grace, in His mercy, in His love, in His divine will, has given us the Scriptures of truth, His revelation to us to direct us. But yet there are many that cast it aside and want nothing to do with it. Even believers, how sad that is. How sad that is. There are a number of aspects of Scripture that we must consider just briefly. The Scripture has authority. The Word of God alone is authority to bind our conscience with respect to doctrine, worship, morality, and conduct. That authority arises from it being the very Word of God. And so we have a connection here with Psalm 119, verse 105. The Word of God is a lamp and a light to us. And in doing so, there is an authority behind it. An authority behind it. The majority of us driving down the road would obey the speed limit of, say, 50 kilometers an hour. Why do we do that? Because some random individual living on that road thought that, well, the speed limit wasn't safe, and so they put up a 50 sign outside their house to tell everyone to slow down. No, the government put it there. There were all sorts, I'm sure, of ways that they looked at every single road and the proper speed limit and the safe speed limit, and eventually there was a speed limit decided. And that speed limit, that sign, comes with all the authority of the government, the ruling authority. They have said that that is the speed limit for this road, and if you pass it, there will be consequences. There will be consequences. And we obey it because of its authority. And the Word of God has a greater authority coming from the sovereign God of heaven. We're to obey it in respect to doctrine and worship and morality and conduct. There's also a clarity in the Word of God. A clarity in the Word of God. God has given His church preachers and teachers of His Word, but the Scriptures are not merely to be preached on the Lord's Day, but they're to be read by us day by day. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 reminds us that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And the Lord commands His people, He commands families to diligently teach the Word of God. It is accessible, it is necessary for families. Yes, there are things hard to understand, but there are simple truths, there are basic truths, simple gospel truths. that are to be put before the young, to be put before the children, to be taught to the children faithfully. Why? Because it is God's revelation. There's a unity in Scripture. It is a new, unique book because it has been penned by many authors under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Yet there is a marvelous unity. Today, if you decided to write a book and then compile that into a book with other writings from men who will live hundreds of years from now, there's not going to be the same unity. But we see the unity in Scripture. There are those today who will look at novels and television shows and films, and they will cry that there's plot holes and there's errors. Perhaps one novel or movie or television show has one particular plot point, and then years later they come along and they create another plot point that kind of overwrites or contradicts the one they did before. It happens all the time. It happens in life. We contradict ourselves as well, time and time again. But the Bible has no continuity issues. The Bible is united from Genesis to Revelation, focusing on a theme that is united, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great subject of all Scripture. The Word of God is an effective Word as well. Through the working of His Spirit applies it to our lives. It's inerrant. It is truth. There are no errors in Scripture. It can be relied upon and depended upon. It is sufficient, as we've seen. It is enough. And it is necessary. The believer ought to treasure the Word of God because he sees it as necessary for his salvation and for his life. Today, if you know not Christ, there's a necessity in you understanding the gospel is revealed in the Word of God. None of us here have any right to say before God that we want nothing to do with His Word, whether as a sinner, whether as a saint, because it is necessary for us all. Millions have never had the privilege of having the Word of God as we do. William Tyndale spent years translating the Scriptures into English. He had a great love and desire for the English people that they would have the pure Word of God, simple and clear. He gave his life for that desire. Some estimate that up to 80% of the authorized version derives from Tyndale's translation. What a gift he gave to this world through his stand and his desire for God. Yet the Bible's despised and it's set aside. God has preserved his revelation to us. It was John Calvin who said, "Suppose ye ponder how slippery is the fall of the human mind into forgetfulness of God. How great the tendency to every kind of error. How great the lust to fashion constantly new and artificial religions. Then we may perceive how necessary was such written proof of the heavenly doctrine, that it should never perish through unforgetfulness, nor vanish through error, nor be corrupted by the audacity of men." In this life where things change, in this life where our own sinful desires change, the Word of God is fixed. The Word of God is sure, because it is God's revelation, and He never changes. He never changes. The Word directs us because it is God's revelation to us of Himself. And all that we've said should encourage you to see the Word of God as something that you cannot live without, something that you need. Your guidance in life. Our lives must be founded upon the revelation that God has written to us. May we say with a hymn writer, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled." Is this revelation that God has given? Do you treasure it? Do you desire to live your life by it? Do you desire to use it to direct your life the way that God has ordained it? It is God's revelation. But secondly here, The word directs us because it is necessary illumination for life. It is necessary illumination for life. Going back to our text, we see that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There is an illumination here. It shines in the darkness and it directs us in the path that we ought to go. If we consider for a moment our original state of sin and misery and the life that we now have in Christ, and that is foundational to the Word of God. If you had never picked up the Word and read it before your conversion, the truths that the Spirit used in turning your heart to Christ, the verses that were told to you, the truths that were declared to you, all those things are found in the Word of God. And in that way, the Scripture is foundational and fundamental to our salvation, in that not only does it reveal Christ, but it has clearly taught us our need of a Savior. And then it shows us the importance of sanctification and living for God. It shows us how we traverse the ungodliness of this world and the trials that come on every side. And we do that through the Word of God. It's our illumination for life. How does the Word of God do this? Firstly, we see our direction. Our direction. The words here give us that picture of feet and a path, of a journey that is taking place. And it shows us the right way to our desired end. The right way to our desired end. I remember 5 years ago driving on my longest road trip ever. One way was just over 3,500 kilometers. We did about 6,000, or I did 6,000 in about 8 to 9 days. But we went old school and we used a map. The map showed us our starting point. It showed us our final destination. It showed us the road that we should take. And the Word of God is like that. We have a long journey ahead of us in life. Places that we've never been to. Maybe we know nothing about them. We don't know what is on the morrow. But God's Word is that divine map to direct us to our final destination. It guides us. It directs us. The other interesting thing about that trip is that there was only one main road. It was in Australia. There's only one main road. And for around 1,200 kilometers, there was only really one road and nowhere else to go. And again, exactly like the Word in our spiritual walk, while we have many decisions to make and our lives can go down different paths, spiritually, there is only one path. There is only one road, the path of righteousness. And the Word of God directs us on that path. In Proverbs 6, the verses 23 to 24, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And here in Proverbs, we find that the commandments of God, the law of God, is a lamp and a light to us. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And as the Word of God lights our path, the instructions the Word of God gives us give us life, the way of life. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, to keep thee from sin, to keep thee from dishonoring God, to keep thee from falling into the snare. God's Word guides us. And if we follow it through His grace and by the help of His Spirit, we'll be enabled to forsake sin, to avoid sin, to flee from sin, and to avoid the snare that has befell so many. The psalmist said in Psalm 43, verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Child of God, is that your desire this morning? That God's Word would be light, that God's Word would be truth that would lead you in His paths. Men seek out their own paths in this world. But what about you? Are you desiring God's path? Matthew 6, verse 33, we'll turn to it just for a moment. Matthew 6 and the verse 33. There the word of God says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Christ is giving a command. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't seek first the things of this world. Don't seek first the sins and the pleasures of this world, but rather seek first the kingdom of God. And that's the direction the psalmist has in mind here. If we're led by the word of God, we will seek first the kingdom of God. And that must be our direction in work, in life, in education, in our homes, in our families, in the church. To be guided and illuminated by the word of God alone. Men will look to all sorts of things in this world for advice and help, but our help is in the Lord's great name. What are you seeking this morning? Are you seeking the pleasures of sin that last but for a season? Or are you seeking the paths of righteousness, the kingdom of God? The scriptures guide us, and they reveal to us what our direction ought to be. What our direction ought to be. There's conviction here as well. The word of God not only directs us, but it convicts us of our sin. Not only as unbelievers, but our sin as believers, and it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And the verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, if we say we have no sin, the word of God tells us there's no truth in us. We're deceiving ourselves. Whether we say that as a believer who is claiming to be perfect and sinless, whether we say that as an unbeliever who is claiming that there's nothing in our lives, nothing in your life that is worth the death penalty, the eternal death penalty. The Word of God says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And the reality is that we are faced with sin every day, the temptations of sin, falling into sin. And the Word of God helps in preventing that by warning us of sin, convicting us of sin, warning us of the dangers of sin, pointing out that sin to our hearts. Oh, how painful it is for the Word of God to convict us of our sin. We're reproved, we're rebuked. We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll see an incident in the life of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. And there is a story told to him. And David heard this story, and in verse 5 it says, "His anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die.'" And the story was, as it were, a metaphor, an illustration of what David had done with Uriah, and desiring Uriah's wife. And Nathan said to David, verse 7, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And Nathan then outlines what David had done, all the blessings that God had given him, and the sin that David had committed. And what did David say in verse 13? "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." There was forgiveness here. But David had acknowledged his sin. And there are consequences as well. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. How painful to be convicted of sin, but how necessary. How necessary. Child of God, we may engage in sins that we may never think of as such sins. I'm sure there's sins here that some of us would never commit because we despise them and we hate them and the Lord has given us victory over them. But then there's sins that others have and you engage in those sins. And perhaps there's sins that you despise and those others engage in those sins. When we think of all the sin that we can engage in, we need the Lord to convict us of those sins. And the Lord does that through the application of His Word to our hearts. That's why the Word is necessary. There in Timothy, Paul said to Timothy that the Word of God, the Scriptures were inspired. They were profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if we desire to be directed by the Lord, by His Word, there will be times of pain. There will be times where our pride will be torn away from us. There will be a time of humility. There will be a time of conviction when we consider the sins that we've committed against God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word can be a painful light as it corrects our sinful hearts. I remember some years ago being in Wales on an outreach team connected with our college. And we had a little bit of time off, and we were taken to a mine. And down in that mine, under the surface, I don't know how far we were under, but there was darkness. We were taken into a room carved into the ground, and the doors were closed. And the light was switched on or switched off, and there was darkness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. The ceiling was probably not much more than 5.5 feet high, and I'm over 6 feet tall, so there's a problem there. And it was not a nice place to be in. You couldn't see. You couldn't stand straight. You didn't know where the walls were, or the entrance or the exit. And then the light went on, and you were almost blinded. You had to shield your eyes because of the brightness of the light filling the darkness. And the Word of God as a light is like that to us. The Word of God comes and shines its light upon our sin and upon our failings and upon our iniquity. And we, as it were, shield our eyes because of the brightness and shield our eyes because of the pain, we're convicted through the power of the light of the Word of God shining in the darkness. And that is how it must be, child of God. When we feel the Lord, when we sin, we must have that desire that the Word of God would guide us and be our light and be our lamp and correct us. Correct us for our sin and for our iniquities. Notice here as well, there's a consolation. There's a consolation. When we find ourselves in darkness, the Word of God is a light to our souls, and the Word of God can be an encouragement to our souls. We find ourselves despairing. We find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves facing trials. We find ourselves in sorrow, and the Word of God is an encouragement. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And the Word of God in times of trouble refreshes us and encourages our hearts. There's a necessity and a comfort and a presence through the word of God. Israel of old could look in the sky in the wilderness and see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and be assured of God's presence and God's help with them, God leading and God guiding. We can't look up and see a cloud, a pillar of cloud or fire. There may be many clouds, but not the pillar of cloud as the Israelites had. But we have the word of God. We have His Spirit to lead us, to assure us of His presence, to comfort us. Child of God, in life, are you looking to God? Are you looking to His Word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you hearing it? Are you praying that the Lord would apply His truth to your hearts? Are you treasuring the Word of God? Realizing that nothing else can help and encourage you in life and guide you in life and do you spiritual good in life apart from the Word of God. We must read, we must study, we must hear, we must pray. We must pray the Lord would apply His truth. Whether we read it, whether we study it, whether we hear it, that the Lord would apply it to our hearts. And then thirdly, we see that the Word directs us because it reveals our chief purpose in life. The Word reveals our chief purpose in life. It is a clear rule. It is a full rule to direct us in all the affairs of life. But ultimately, the Word of God reveals to us what the chief purpose of our journey is, what the chief purpose of our life is, what the chief purpose of our path is. And it's summed up in the words of the Shorter Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the psalmist being guided by God with that lamp to his feet, that light to his path, how is the Word of God guiding him? The Word of God is guiding him in his chief purpose in life, which is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, whether therefore ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And as believers, we ought to live to God's glory, to give Him praise and honor for all that we do. We can't sin to His glory, but we ought to live to His glory in obeying and honoring His word. Do you have that desire this morning to glorify God, to live in His word, to obey His word, to have His word central in your life? If we love the word of God, if we love the word of God, we will certainly desire to obey it and to glorify the God of heaven. One of the old Dutch theologians gave 7 motives for loving the Word of God. Firstly, because of its origin and author, not a mere man of wisdom, but the King of glory. We've considered that. It's God's revelation. It's God's revelation that leads us and guides us. Because it is God's revelation, God's Word to us, we ought to love it. And by keeping it, glorifying the God of heaven. We ought, secondly, to be moved by the instruments that God has used. The best of men, men who are not perfect men, but men who are a great example to us. God used Moses. God used Paul. God used many prophets to write His precious word. The best of men, not perfect men, for no man are perfect. No man is perfect. But men who were used mightily by God and are great examples of faith to us. We ought to be moved by its doctrine. Wonderful truths about God, our redemption, our adoption. And we ought to be moved by its forms and its structure, its precepts that are beneficial and profitable to us. We ought to be moved by its end or its uses. All things in the Word of God are profitable to our souls. We ought to be moved by its efficacy, its power. We ought to be moved by its absolute necessity for living for God. And if we realize that the Word of God is that absolute necessity for life, that we can't live without it, then we will love it. We will treasure it. We will desire it to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I visited a number of people over the years who had just come out of operations. Some were perhaps minor, but in the situation serious to them. Some operations were extremely serious, and perhaps there was even the threat of them not coming through the procedure. And as I sat by the bedside and talked to them after the operation, they spoke of verses of Scripture they'd learned, even as a child. As they sat there waiting to be put under, to go under the surgeon's knife, they were reminded of those truths. They were reminded of the Lord's presence. They were reminded of these verses that encouraged their heart at that moment in time. And there we find one of the great necessities of Scripture in our life. We need it for encouragement. We need it for help. We need it to know the promises of God and the comfort of God to our souls. It is that great assurance. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We find that in Psalm 46, and we can rest assured that that is true, that we can take hold of that great truth and apply it to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Why? Because God has said it. It's in His Word. His Word is that lamp to us, that light to our path. And His promises are great comforts to our souls. Child of God, we ought to love the Scriptures because they're necessary to us. The same theologian speaks of the practical application of our love for God. It should propel us to have gratitude towards God for the abundant supply of His Word. It should urge us to study the divine Word. And finally, it should kindle in us a love, honor, and support for those who deliver and explain the Word of God to us. But as we love the Word of God, as we apply it to our lives, we will live for our chief purpose, to bring glory and honor to the God of heaven. In our lives as witnesses for Christ, we'll bring honor to Him. Do we love the Word? Do you love the Word? It is that great guide to the end of our journey. And then as we come to the end of that journey, the end of that path, we'll be with Him who is the light of the world. Him who is our Savior, and Him who is our God. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts this morning. Amen. And let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that we can rest assured upon it. We can rejoice in it. We thank Thee for the great benefit of the Word of God to us. We thank Thee that it encourages us, that it is instruction in righteousness. And Father, we pray that if there be those here outside of the kingdom of God, that Thou would be pleased to draw them to Thyself. May they see that there is no other way of salvation, no other hope for them than the Savior revealed in Scripture. And Father, may the Scriptures of truth lead us and guide us in the path that Thou hast for us to follow. May we love the Scriptures. Father, we pray if there be those discouraged today, discouraged by the circumstances of life. Their hearts are weary. Walking in the path, we pray that Thy Word would comfort them. Thy Word would encourage them. That they would realize the absolute necessity of Thy Word for their hearts and for their lives. Father, we pray that the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of God, the Holy Spirit, would abide with us now forevermore. Amen.